Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Jesus, my Lord. it. Come on, can we just show the Lord how much we love him this morning? Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus, you are my everything. God, you are Alpha, you are Omega. God, you are the beginning, you are the end. Lord, you are the love of my life. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Come on, let's not rush this, but let's take a moment and let the Lord know how much we love him this morning. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord, you are so good. Hallelujah. It's amazing when we sing about how much we love him, how much the presence of the Lord just comes to be with us. Hallelujah. That always, always, always is welcome. Hallelujah. It's so good. I don't know if Joel said it, but I'm going to say it again anyway. It's so good to have Alan and Jennifer with us today. And it's always good to see Jessica, Jerry, Alex, and Aaron again as well. So we are so glad that you guys have joined with us this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We're going to quickly get into the word of the Lord today, but I would be remiss if I didn't give our pastor honor this morning. Again, I never take it for granted. I think I say it every time, but I never take it for granted that, the pastor that we have, if you ever want to know the details, I'll be sure to tell you. If you ask me the details of our coming to Heartland, but I will say that we were not in a good place, but we have a tremendous pastor that has kind of led us back to a place where God has begun to open things and do things in our lives again, like we had kind of lost sight of there for a short time. And so I always give honor to Pastor Reasons, Sister Reasons as well, whenever I have the opportunity. We're going to quickly get into the Word of the Lord this morning. Beginning, we're going to start by reading in Matthew chapter 26, and then we're going to go to Psalms chapter 143 for a few verses as well. Matthew chapter 26 and verse 31 through 35, and then we're going to jump all the way down to the last verse of that chapter. But we'll begin reading there again. We're going to go to Psalms 143 in just a moment. But this is the story of Peter, and we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. But this is Jesus talking to his disciples shortly before the end. And he says, excuse me, "Then saith Jesus unto them," verse 31, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Verse 32, "But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee." And here's something very important to notice what Peter says here. "Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall offend or be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended." Be careful with the word never, because you never know when that word will come back to bite you. I'm sure Peter had the best of intentions. I'm sure Peter had in his mind, he had a solid foundation upon which he had built this philosophy. Yet he says to him, though everybody else turn away, though everybody else mess up, never, never will I be offended. And Jesus said unto him, if only you knew. That's not what the Bible says, but that's Vandy's interpretation. Verily I say unto you, that's kind of Jesus saying, oh, if only you knew. Verily I say unto you that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, he's still not getting the message here. Peter says, though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. And then, of course, all the others following Peter's lead says pretty much the same thing. But skip down to verse 75. This is after Jesus has been taken in to see Caiaphas, to see the high priest. The very last verse of Matthew chapter 26. And Peter remembered the word of Jesus, which said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And he went out and wept bitterly. We're going to come back to his story in a moment. Skip over with me to, or backtrack just a little bit to Psalms chapter 143, if you would. Just two verses of scripture here. Psalms chapter 143, verses 2 and 3. This is David writing. He said, For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore, verse 4, is my spirit overwhelmed within me, and my heart within me is desolate. If you would, put your Bibles down, lift your hands and lift your voices, and let's talk to the Lord right now. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, God, I thank you, Lord, for your presence that we feel in this place today. God, I thank you, Lord, for your word. God, I thank you, Lord Jesus, that you always seem to have a word fitly spoken. God, today I ask, Lord Jesus, that your word go forth with boldness, Lord Jesus. God, let it begin to cut away. Lord, let that word that is sharper than a two-edged sword, Lord, begin to divide. Lord Jesus, begin to divide, begin to separate us, Lord, and divide us, Lord Jesus, so that you can do something great in us. God, we ask right now in the name of Jesus, God, that you anoint our ears to hear, God, our hearts to understand, God, our minds to receive what your word would say today. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Clap your hands to Jesus one more time and give him praise in just a moment. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Lord, we thank you today, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. God bless you. You can be seated. When my brothers and I were growing up, I'm not sure who knows. For those that don't, I'll say it again. I'm the middle of three boys. And when we were growing up, physical altercations, whether we were playing around or whether it was, whether we were serious, were a constant and consistent occurrence. If you've raised more than one boy, Sister Marcy, Sister Reasons, if you've been the participants of a family or been involved with a family, grew up in a family of more than one boy, I think you understand what I'm saying. Can you say amen, Joel? These altercations were a constant and consistent occurrence in our house, and there was kind of an unwritten rule when these altercations would occur. It was one of those things that you did everything within your power to make sure it did not happen. That rule was never allow yourself to get knocked down. Because once you hit the ground, all bets are off. If you did, if you for some reason you tripped, you fell, you ran away and ran into the couch, you had a door slammed in your face, whatever the reason was, if you hit the ground, the victor then had to write to sit on you and hold you down until they felt that it was time to let you up again. That could be a few seconds. It could be 5 to 10 minutes. And if you grew up in a house with siblings or with multiple boys, especially brothers, you know that there was a good possibility that if you were the one stuck on the bottom of this pile, that if you were the one that got knocked down to the ground, you knew that there was a really good possibility that at some point before you got up, there would be a wet finger stuck in your ear. Y'all are laughing because y'all have either been the guilty party or have you been on the receiving end of that. And it was never, ever was it a pleasant situation or position to be in. And as much as we would try, it was inevitable that it'd be in the middle of three, that at some point, two of the others were going to gang up against you, or in this case, me. And that battle became too great for one person to win, specifically me. And the one against whom the odds were stacked would find themselves being pressed down, being bound, and constricted in this uncomfortable position, this unpleasant position where they really had no control over what was going to happen to them, where the things and the pressures and the weight that was on top of them prevented anything good from happening. Our only option if we were in that position was to cry out and hope that maybe mom and dad would hear our cry. You know, and that's when you hope that these altercations occurred when mom and dad were there. But every time that I cried out to mom and dad, or my brothers would cry out to mom and dad, the parent would hear our cry and would come and command the others to remove themselves from that situation. Now, the question I want to pose this morning is, what would have happened if after dad had commanded the others to remove themselves and had left the room, what would have happened to me if I had, even after they had gotten up, if I had stayed there lying on the ground? As soon as dad has gone back to doing the work that he's doing, or, you know, back out to the yard, as soon as he's gone, if I allow myself to stay in that exact predicament and that exact situation, as soon as he has gone out of sight, as soon as he's moved away for just a moment, yes, he's still around, but I'm opening myself up and I'm vulnerable again to my brother coming back and doing another belly flop on top of me. I'm opening myself up to that. And you know, we've got some key things we're going to look at today, but ultimately what we have to do is understand, you know, the scripture in Micah is a very prevalent scripture that is used very frequently in church, where it says, rejoice not against me, O mine enemies, for when I fall, I shall arise. And a lot of times we allow God to come into the situation and we allow him to touch us. We allow him to remove obstacles and obstructions from us. And yet we allow ourselves to stay on the ground, saying, come on back when you, if you ever want to try again, I'm laying here waiting on you. Let's look real quick at a couple of key figures from the Word of God today. There is a story of Job. You know, when we talk about bad stuff happening to people, Job is always the one we talk about. I mean, his story, he loses everything, his livestock, his entire livelihood. He loses all of his kids. He loses everything except his wife and a couple of friends. And in the midst of all this, he even begins to lose his health. And in the midst of all this, even his friends and family turn against him. And so he begins to question at times within himself. You can read it throughout the entire book of Job. At some points, he begins to cry out to God about what is happening. Why is this going on? And Job could have began to wallow in pity. He could have given in to what his friends and family told him that he needed to do. He could have allowed himself to remain in this mundane, horrible existence that he had ended up in. Yet he refused to. And by the end of the book of Job, we see that Job is going to be blessed beyond our own comprehension. And it's not because Job is so great, and it's not because Job is any more important or any more valuable than anybody else that is in this room today. But what sets Job apart is the fact that he does not allow himself to be bound by his situation, and he refuses to stay in that existence. You know what? If this is, hey, this is going to last for just a short time, if I just keep my eyes on Jesus, if I keep my eyes on God and I stay focused on him, this too shall pass. Then we read about a guy by the name of Samson. Samson had a problem. Samson was a ladies' man. See, Job, we look at and say, what did Job do wrong? We can't really look and say what Job did wrong, because God was so confident in Job's faith, so confident in Job's faith, that he said, hey, take your best shot at him. I guarantee you he will get up again. Samson, however, ended up in the situations he was in by his own choices, by his own decisions. And so as he laid his head in the lap of Delilah, he lost that strength. But what's important to understand is even Samson knew that if he could somehow rise back up again, that if he got himself back, yes, he made a mistake. He made a huge mistake. He made a very immature mistake, but he understood that if he could rise, allow himself to rise up again, then he would do something in his final hours and he could make an impact for God. So Samson, as he's standing, as he has that boy lead him between the two pillars of the big feast of the Philistines, begins to push and begins to rise up in his mind out of the ashes of the sin and out of the ashes of his mistake, out of the ashes of his bad choices, and he begins to push against the pillars. And as he rises up, he does more in his death than he did his entire life. Now, what would have happened if Samson had just said, yeah, taunt me? Because that's what's happening. People all around him, he's there for their amusement. He's there to be taunted, to be picked at, to have food thrown at. He's there to amuse the people. And yet he refuses to resign himself to that fate and rises up out of the ashes. He made some bad choices. He made some bad decisions, but he did not wallow in those bad choices. And in his final hours, he made a greater impact than he had his entire life. Can I just pause for a moment and tell you that if you get knocked down, if you get put down, if you get beat down by the life or by the cares of this life or by bad choices and bad decisions, that if you will just rise up, the things that you will do after that will be greater than the things you would have done before. Then we read about David. See, we know about David. These are all very common names to almost everyone. David was the man that the scripture considers the man after God's own heart. He was a worshiper, a tremendous leader, destined to promise. Yet we read what David writes in Psalms chapter 143. I'm going to go from the NLT, which is the New Living Translation. But listen carefully to what David writes. He says, my enemy has chased me, and he has knocked me to the ground, and forces me to live in darkness like those in the grave. I'm losing all hope. I'm paralyzed with fear. Has anybody ever been in that situation where you make a bad choice or you end up being in a position where the adversary, whether it's loved ones, whether it's friends, whether it's acquaintances, whether it's life or whether it's the devil himself, have beat you down to a point and chased you to a point where you begin to lose hope, where you begin to lose out and become paralyzed with fear? I can honestly say I've been there. But then David goes on to say, he says, I'm paralyzed with fear, but I remember the days of old. I ponder all your great works and think about what you have done. He goes on to talk even more about what all is happening with love technology. There we go. He says, I lift my hands to you in prayer. I thirst for your parched land, and as parched land thirsts for rain. And then he goes on to say, come quickly, Lord, and answer me, for my depression deepens. Don't turn away from me, God. Don't leave me in this point where the enemy has me obstructed, where I cannot get myself up again, or I will die. Let me hear of your unfailing love each morning, for I am trusting you. Show me where to walk, for I give myself to you. Rescue me from mine enemies, O Lord. I run to you to hide me. He starts off, I'm paralyzed. I'm beaten down. I'm stuck in this place. The enemy is all around me. I'm struggling. My depression is getting worse, but oh God, I know what you can do. I know if you will just stand with me, I can rise up again. I can be something again. He goes on to say, teach me to do your will, for you are my God. He starts off in this terrible, terrible situation, but he understands where his rock is. He understands that strong foundation. For my grace, or your gracious spirit, lead me forward on a firm footing. For the glory of your name, O Lord, preserve my life. Because of your faithfulness, bring me out of this distress. Silence all my enemies and destroy all my foes, for I am your servant. He had to cry out to God to get him out of the situation. Much like my brothers and I, depending on who was stuck in that position, had to cry out to our Father to have him come and rescue us. And David understood that no matter how dark my situation is, paralysis is pretty intense. Paralysis is intense. David was in a terrible, terrible moment. And yet, he still knew who to call out to. We read about Peter. Peter goes on. He emphatically states he will not deny Jesus. That N-word, that never, that he said. But then he goes on, and before the cock crows the three times, before the rooster crows in the morning, he makes that same mistake that he told God, told Jesus he would never do. And yet when the rooster crows that third time, he remembers. Now, it's important to understand, because Peter and Judas were part of the same coin, so to speak. They were both disciples. Judas made a bad mistake. Peter made a bad mistake. What's important to note here is that Peter's story does not end after his mistake, whereas Judas's does. That's the big difference between Judas and Peter, is that Peter said, you know what? I made a mistake. I failed. I did not follow through on what I should have done. But I know in whom I have believed, and he is going to be the one that at the day of Pentecost will stand up and deliver the message. It's not coincidence that Peter, the more aggressive one, the more outspoken one, the one that had failed more than everybody else at the day of Pentecost in the group of disciples, he had failed more than anybody else. It's not coincidence that it is him that delivers that apostolic message of the day of Pentecost. It is not coincidence that he is the one that stands up and says, in order to be saved, you must repent and be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. It was not coincidence that it was Peter. It was not coincidence that the very first thing he had to say was, repent. When he talks about how to come back to Jesus, it was repent. Whereas Judas, unable to get past and to rise up from his failure, goes and hangs himself in a field. The big difference is one got up and one did not. You see, I've been at times in my life, I've had times in my life where I've been like this punching bag. I've had times where the enemy comes in and hits me so hard. I've had times where he comes and hits me with a cheap shot. I don't expect it. I've been battered. I've been beat down. Family. Finances. Fear. Doubt. All of these things, the enemy, it's just whacking me, battering me, beating me down to the point where I should be lying on the ground flat on my back. This is where I should be. And I know I'm not the only one that can attest to that. That this is where we should be. Maybe God lets me up and I get free, but then I've got a friend. Why do you believe in God? That's not truth. That's not real. Maybe I've got family that says, why would you waste your time going to church? All getting me to a point where I'm flat on my back. I should remain there. And then we've got that killer shot that always comes in. where they're going to sit on top of me and bind me and keep me bound underneath the pressures. But it's important to notice, no matter how many times I get hit, no matter how many times I get beat down, no matter how many times I get battered, bruised, and beaten, as long as I keep my eyes focused on Jesus, He will remove the obstruction and I will rise up again. It doesn't matter how great the pain. It doesn't matter how deep the cut. If you can keep your firm foundation, you will rise again. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. I've got to keep my firm foundation if I want to be able to rise up again. If I want to be able to achieve and do everything that God wants me to do, I must keep my firm foundation. I have found myself punch drunk because of loved ones' attacks and the enemy. That had me so mentally, physically, and spiritually exhausted that I felt I could not fight back anymore on my own. So great to know. I know it's just a toy that you can buy at Walmart. But get the message of what it's saying right now. Is that as long as you keep your foundation where it needs to be, as long as you keep your foundation, when God steps in and He answers your cry, you will get back up again. And you can do things that you had not done previously once you rise again. One of the things that the Army Rangers do, this is one thing that I always found really interesting, is when they are learning self-defense, they do a lot of physical, real combat. Not that they shoot each other, but they are fighting with open fists as part of their training. They are pretty hardcore dudes. And part of the reason they do that is because you never know when you're going to have to be behind enemy lines and you're going to have to take a punch. You're going to have to take some abuse. You're going to have to take some beatings in order to fulfill the mission you have. Some of y'all wonder, well, why would God allow this to happen to me? Why would God take me through this? Because sometime you're going to be behind enemy lines. You're going to be in a moment and be in a position where you're going to have the opportunity to change the world of someone that you're coming in contact with. And if you can't take a punch, you're going to give up at the moment that you cannot afford to. You're going to give up in that moment where it is purely at that last moment when you cannot afford to. When I found myself in these moments being punched drunk by the adversary, all I wanted to do was just lay there and wallow in my sorrow and in my own defeat. I just got beat down. I just got battered beyond belief. All I wanted to do was just lay there on the ground and wallow in that. I found myself content with the adversary standing on top of me, taunting me like Samson was. Yes, some of those were my mistakes. Some of the punches I took were because I left myself exposed and I made a bad decision. Some of these things were not my fault, but ultimately, I am brought before the enemy and taunted by my failures. I found myself sometimes buying into the ideas that my friends and loved ones were filling my head with, like Job, where I began to have a pity party and wallow again in my own sorrow and own defeat. Why should I rise up again? Why should I get up again in the morning? Why should I go back to church? Why should I give my life back to God? Why? He's allowed this to happen to me. Why? I found myself at times feeling like I deserved what I had gained by my own choices, like Peter. However, it was in those times that I realized I would not allow myself to be beaten to a point of surrender. There came a time where I had to make a decision about my own internal fortitude. What am I willing to endure to make sure that I achieve the promises and the blessings of God? Am I going to turn my back at a moment's trouble? Or will I get up again and take another punch and another punch and another punch? No matter how many times I punch that bag, no matter how many times or how hard it gets hit, when the obstruction is removed, when I removed my foot, it was able to rise again. It will always rise again as long as it has a solid foundation. I might have hit it hard enough to change the direction it was hit or to change its course. I might have been bombarded so hard that it no longer was in the same spot that it was. But one thing remained true. As long as that foundation exists, it will always rise again. And when I hit this, guess what determines the course that the punching bag takes? It's not my velocity. But what is the ultimate deciding factor on where this punching bag goes when it's hit is right here. The direction of the foundation is what's going to determine when this punching bag gets hit, it's going to determine where it goes. It's not the violence. It's not the velocity. It's not whether I kick it, punch it, jump on it. We're not going to do that because it's going to pop. That's not what determines its direction. What determines its direction is that solid base that it has. You know, sometimes I think the song that we need to create as an anthem, at least for myself, is that old song, I'll be up again, just you wait and see. Rough times won't get me down. They'll just bring me to my knees. Y'all know the song I'm talking about? The song goes on to say, there while I'm in prayer, I will sing a victory song. I'll be up again where I belong. I don't belong under the foot of the adversary. I don't belong dwelling and wallowing in my sorrow and my defeat. I belong standing tall as a representation, as a landmark, as a memorial for the greatness of God. Let me attest to you today that God has not called us to wallow in our defeat, but He has called us to rise up out of the ashes. And as the smoke of our fight and of the violence begins to clear from the bombardment of our souls, we have the opportunity for something iconic to rise out of the ashes. Case in point, September 13th. 1814. Enemy warships send down a downpour of shells and rockets, relentlessly pounding an American position for 25 hours. Just 1 week earlier, a 35-year-old American lawyer had boarded the flagship of the enemy in hopes of persuading them to release a friend who had recently been arrested. His tactics were successful, but because he and his companions had gained knowledge of the impending attack, they were not allowed to go back ashore. Under the scrutiny of the enemy, the lawyer watched as on September 13th, that barrage began no more than 8 miles away. He wrote later that it seemed as though a Mother Earth had opened up and was vomiting shot and shell in a sheet of fire and brimstone. That hell was raining down on this post, on this position. But when darkness arrived, he saw only red erupting in the red or in the night sky. Given the scale and the sheer onslaught of the attack, he was certain that the enemy would win and there would be no question about it because the barrage was so intense. But in the clearing of the smoke of the dawn's early light on September 14th, he saw the American flag, not that of the enemy, rising and flying over the post.
announcing an American victory. And as he writes his thoughts down on paper while still on board the ship, setting his words to the tune of a popular English song, his brother-in-law, a commander of a detachment at the American position, read the lawyer's work and had it distributed under the name Defense of Fort McHenry. The Baltimore newspaper soon printed it, and within weeks, Francis Scott Key's poem, now called The Star-Spangled Banner, appeared in print across the country, immortalizing his words and forever leaving a mark on the nation that it sung about. The point of this, guys, is not a history lesson, but it's important to understand what I'm trying to get at here. Is that the barrage and the intensity of the fight should have kept that flag down, should have led to the abandonment of Fort McHenry. Yet because of the fortitude of a group of Americans, that fort resisted, that fort stood long after the bombardment had ceased. And out of this fight, out of the fact that these had stood their ground and they had continued to fight against great odds and against this heavy barrage and onslaught, out of this is now the song that we hear played before every sporting event. It's now something that is played very frequently and often across the entire nation. You talk about something having an impact after the fight. Francis Scott Key's poem, The Star-Spangled Banner, arose and was created out of a winning fight that they were not supposed to win. Stand with me this morning. See, the fight that we're in, the adversary says the odds are stacked against us in that sense, just us. If I had drained out, I couldn't find a bucket, I was going to drain out all this water and show you what this thing will do when it gets punched, when it has no solid foundation. But when this thing has no solid foundation, it gets knocked down and it stays down. When it does not have the foundation which will even the odds of the fight that lies before, and maybe some this morning are even in right now, when there is no firm foundation, when you're kind of floating on the wind, if a 10-mile-an-hour wind was outside and that was empty, I could throw it up and we'd probably find it on the grass if I threw it up right outside the door. Without that, it goes nowhere that it should go. The scripture says the wind bloweth where it listeth. That's what this would be like if it did not have that solid foundation. Maybe you have, maybe you've been involved in this fight for so long and you don't realize what it is that's been happening. Maybe you didn't realize that the only thing missing for the fight to end in your life is that solid foundation of the power of God. The only thing missing to really make you be able to withstand the barrage and the onslaught of the enemy advance is having that solid foundation. It doesn't matter if you get hit. It doesn't matter if you get knocked down. As long as you get up again and your foundation is in Jesus and in His power and His resurrection, it doesn't matter. You may find yourself in a different spot. You may find yourself living a different life, but ultimately you are on the right path. God has not abandoned you in your fight. He has not left you under the control and under the bounds of the enemy. He has not. He's been steadily waiting outside, waiting on your cry to cry out to Him and say, Lord, I need your firm foundation. Lord, I need your strength. God, I need your power in this situation. God, I need you to come and deliver me because I cannot fight this battle on my own anymore. He's been waiting for you to reach for His everlasting and loving hand so that He can remove the obstruction of the adversary and allow you to be like Micah in chapter 7 of Micah, where he says, rejoice not against me. It's going to be hard to stand, to not stay on the ground when the adversary's piled on top of you. That's why you need the help of Jesus. That's why you need God working in your life consistently and constantly. Because he has to remove the obstruction so that you can rise out of the ashes and be who he has ordained and destined for you to be. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. When I fall, I shall. Not I could, I might, not possibly, not maybe. But God, I'm coming up to you again. From out of these ashes, you will see greatness arise. I don't know if anybody's ever heard of the volcanoes. No volcanoes, yes. But when a volcanic eruption happens, it demolishes everything in its path. It destroys it, burns it, sears it. But if you go back to that spot 5, maybe 10 years later, what you will see there will not be the remnants of the ashes, but it will be the beauty of life coming back again as they fight through the molten rock that's hardened there after that volcanic eruption. Some of the most beautiful scenery develops out of the ashes of what remains after a volcanic eruption. Some of the greatest things and some of the greatest people are people that have come back from failure, that have come back from mistakes and lived to tell about it. Henry Ford, did y'all know he failed at his first business? Yet now, you drive down the road, you're going to see at least half the cars have his emblem on it. The guy who created Honda, last name Honda, he failed. Now they're one of the most dependable, reliable vehicles on the road. You talk about people that failed at their first attempt at things. People that failed and found themselves in moments and struggles that rose out of the ashes and did tremendous things. Just like today, you can rise out of the ashes of the spiritual life that you've lived. And you can allow God to begin to work in you and begin to move in you and begin to flow through you. And you will see beautiful things begin to develop and begin to grow. And you will achieve things and do things that you would not have been able to do before this attack. Before this struggle, before this violence that existed in your spiritual life. If you allow yourself to remain founded in the greatness of who God is, and the foundation of his word. It's there. All you have to do is cry out to him and just say, you know, there was a song that came out a few years ago that just said, I need you, Jesus, to come to my rescue. God, remove the obstructions in my life. God, remove the obstructions in my spirituality right now. God, in my spiritual man, remove the obstructions, Lord, as the enemy has taken a stronghold on my life. God, remove those so that I can rise up again as I renew that foundation in you. God, remove those obstructions. Remove those barriers. God, because I'm ready to step into destiny. God, I'm ready to step into promise. I'm ready to step into anointing and power and authority in you, Jesus. Will you join me in prayer right now? Lift your hands and lift your voices. All over this place, everybody keep your eyes closed and hands raised, and let's talk to them individually right now. Because I guarantee you, if you think within yourself, there's some obstructions in your life that prohibit God you fully rising to your full potential. Some kind of obstructions. We need to cry out to Jesus, Lord, remove the obstruction in my life. Remove the obstruction, Lord Jesus. I'm ready to rise again. I'm ready to rise up. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready, God, to look past my sin, Lord, to ask for repentance for my failures, God, and my shortcomings. Because I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready, Lord. I'm ready, God, for promise to be fully existed in my life. Lord, I'm ready for an anointing, Lord, to be prevalent, Lord, in every aspect of me. God, I'm ready for you to have control. Lord, to be my foundation, Lord, that will keep me firmly planted on the right path, Lord, and in the right direction that you want me to go. Lord Jesus, so that I can stay focused in you. God, so that I can rise up in you, Jesus. Rejoice not against me, O my enemies. I'm letting you know today that I'm removing the obstructions of my life, and I will rise again with Jesus as my foundation. With God Almighty as the rock of my salvation, I will rise again. I will rise up and I will lift my hands to the sky, and the whole world will know where I stand. The whole world will know that my God is a deliverer, that my God is a promise keeper, that my God is not and will not ever fail. That is my God. Come on, let's just love the Lord right now. Hallelujah. Will you lift your hands and lift your voices to him right now? Hallelujah. Come on, rise up in him. Rise up in him this morning. Hallelujah, Jesus.
Hearts are bending.
Hallelujah. Come on, remember the things of old that David talked about. Remember the times where you felt the presence of God in your life. Remember the times when you surrendered and yielded to him. Remember those times. Hallelujah. It's what will allow you to overcome the paralysis of fear. It's what will allow you to step into destiny. Hallelujah.
That old song right now just simply says, I surrender. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender. Come on, sing it again. Hallelujah. In order for the obstructions to be removed and you to rise up, you have to be completely surrendered to him. Hallelujah, Jesus.
I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.
Come on, one more time, sing it out. Hallelujah.
I surrender. Savior, I surrender all.
One last time, can we lift our hands to him? God, we surrender. Surrender things that are bigger than we are. God, we depend on your help today. We depend on your strength. But God, with your help, we shall go forward. We shall conquer. We shall rise again. We shall build again the waste places. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Restore us, O Lord. Cause us to burn brightly for you again. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Thank you, Brother Vandy, preaching the word to us today. We're thankful for the privilege of being able to get back up again. God is a God of new beginnings, of fresh starts, restored hope. It's just the nature of the God that we're serving. Amen. And despite how good you think you are, how great you think that person standing beside you is, if it were not for that principle, you would not be here today. God's been merciful. Merciful. Way past what we deserve, mercy. And that's the only reason any of us are here today. Amen. I appreciate the Lord. And thank you, Brother Vandy. Brother Diller, would you pray for us today? Ask the Lord to go with us.